Well, hello everyone. Thanks for braving the cold. I think winter is officially here. We've kind of dabbled with it a little bit, but I think it's officially here today. So welcome. Glad you made it. Jay is traveling this week in Singapore, so please keep him in your prayers. My understanding is he just gave the message there a couple hours ago, so like to give a shout out to a couple folks from yesterday. We had our Pregnancy Help Center Chili Cook-Off, so if you were there, appreciate your support on that. We had a couple of trophies presented to folks that may be in this room. Bob White, are you in the room? Maybe? There he is. He's got some pretty awesome spicy chili, if you guys can talk him out of the recipe. And there's also a fellow by the name of Ethan who was awful proud of a trophy he took home yesterday. So if you get a chance to congratulate either of them. Wanda Brown, if she's around somewhere, thank her for being a judge for us. So very, very successful event. So anyways, so today, if I get my clicker going here, I wanted to go back and speak on one of my favorites. It's an oldie but a goodie. In fact, it's one of the oldest stories in the Bible. I really appreciate this story. If you know me at all, my hobbies, my interests, I suspect you'll know why. So we're going to be taking a short trip back into Genesis today. Genesis is one of my favorite books. So throughout the Bible, we see many, many references to God and His glory. But as we start this today, you'll notice there's no opening arguments for the existence of God. Just assumes He's there. God's always been there. That's a difficult thing for us to understand. It's beyond our ability to understand. God has no beginning and He will have no end. God has always been there and always will be. Genesis 21 tells us God's eternal existence is such an inherent part of His nature that the Bible refers to it as His name, the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Isaiah 40 tells us, "Don't you know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom." Psalm 90 tells us, "Before the mountains were born, You brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God." And with that, this is a story from God's Word. So on the first day, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and He called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning on the first day." Just a regular old day. Morning, and there was evening. So have you ever created something? Think about that. No, you haven't. I haven't. We might have assembled some things. But it's incredible to realize that God created everything out of nothing. We've only assembled stuff out of pre-existing material. But in this story, God is creating the materials from nothing. See, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present at the same time. Only God has these attributes. He had no materials, no blueprints, no tools, no research and development division. God didn't need to consult with an engineer. He was the designer and the engineer. His knowledge is unlimited. Jeremiah 51 says, "He's made the earth by His power. He's established the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heavens by His understanding." So let's think about us by comparison. You hear people talk about how many people it takes to screw in a light bulb or whatever. How many people does it take, or should I say, to build something? Let's just say we're going to make a frying pan. We're going to need some metal. Where do I find metal? And rocks, I guess, right? Now, who knows which rocks we need to find? Where are these rocks located? So then I guess we need to do some mining in order to get the correct rocks in order to use to make the metal, to make the frying pan. So I guess we'll have to figure out how to make some dynamite and all the mining equipment and all that goes with that. But again, I'm probably going to need some metal for that process. I'm kind of back where I started. So then soon we figure out how to get a fire hot enough to melt these rocks in order to get metal out of them. And then with some luck, we end up with a block of steel. I'm still a long, long ways from a skillet. I don't have a plastic handle on it. I don't have a lot of things. I haven't made anything. I'm struggling to just get the raw materials that I can use. Jeremiah 32 says, "All sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." So then we get to the second day, and God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning on the second day. Again, just another day. So what does that mean, this vault? It's an atmosphere. Water and the earth's atmosphere are just two of the necessary things that make life possible on this planet. We'll talk more about that as we walk our way through this. So by now we're up to the third day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters, and he called those seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the third day. So the third day can be considered in two parts. The first part being the oceans becoming deeper and dry land appearing, and the second being the creation of plants and trees. So from the beginning, God was preparing the world to be inhabited. The plant life was created to provide for our physical needs, food to eat, oxygen to breathe, wood for building. So then we make it to the fourth day, and God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. So God made two great lights, the greater to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the fourth day. So did you catch that "oh, by the way" part? You catch it? He also made the stars. That just blows me away every time I see that, considering there's approximately 1 billion stars in the Milky Way alone. Oh, by the way, he made the stars too. It's hard to wrap your mind around. Did you also catch it going back to day one? So he said, "Let there be light" on the first day, and now on the fourth day, he made the sun. Wow. So it seems strange to us that God would create light before he created the sun. We must remember that it's just as easy for God to create light as it is for him to create the light givers. So hard. That's something to ponder. It's just as easy for him to say light as it is to make a sun. Isaiah 44 says, I am the Lord who made everything, who alone stretched out the sky. Psalm 104 says, he made the moon to mark the months, and the sun sets according to a regular schedule. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands, says Psalm 19. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and their starry host by the breath of his mouth, Psalm 33. So the sun, the moon, the stars reveal that the master designer is a God of order. Order is the rule of the universe. It's all done with precision. We write the tidal charts years in advance. We launch satellites certain they will rendezvous with distant planets at a precise moment. God established the physical laws we see to hold the universe together with astonishing precision. We take these things for granted and don't consider what it would be without them. So consider the law of gravity, for example. What if it was suspended just for a few seconds every once in a while? That'd be a wild ride, wouldn't it? Chaos would ensue. Psalm 74 tells us, yours is the day, yours is also the night. You've established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. So we're working our way up to the fifth day. And God said, let the waters teem with living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing in which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the water in the seas. Let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning on the fifth day. So raise your hand if you've ever been scuba diving or snorkeling. You ever been to the aquarium at Wonders of Wildlife in Bass Pro? So some of the most unique creatures I've ever seen live in the oceans. If you do a quick Google search, you'll find between 700,000 and 1 million species in the oceans, in the world's oceans. Psalm 104 says, how many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There's the sea, the vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. So moving along, we're up to the sixth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. The livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath, the breath of life in it, I give you every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that all he had made and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. So the sixth day was the pinnacle of God's creative act, the land dwellers. So we keep hearing this thing called according to their kinds. What does that mean? Simply put, it means that cats give birth to cats, dogs to dogs, and elephants to elephants. We don't need to worry about planting tulip bulb and a cedar tree sprouting. So now we're ready for the grand finale, the creation of man. Isaiah 45 says, "For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited." He says, "I am the Lord and there is no other." So up to this point, God had been preparing the earth to be inhabited. We are the grand finale, people. God said, "Let them have dominion over the fish, the birds, the livestock, and all the creatures of the earth." So what does that look like to be made in the image of God? I know I'm not all-knowing. You can ask my wife. All-powerful, everywhere present at the same time. That's not what we mean. Think of it as a mirror. You use a mirror to reflect an image of the object, but that it's not the object itself. When you look at man, you'll see some of the things that he has in common with God. See, God created us with a mind. We have the ability to investigate and understand. However, we're not born with that knowledge. It must be learned. God created us with emotions. This is a very important attribute to being human. It applies directly to how we relate to each other. We're not robots. God is compassionate. He is tender. He feels anger when he sees an injustice. God created us with feelings because he has feelings. God created us with a will, a free will, not a last rights will. We have the ability to make decisions for ourselves. Man was given a will so he could freely follow God, not as a programmed robot. Think of your children. What if our children were just programmed to love us rather than choosing to do based on their own decisions? The first is cold and programmed, but God wants a relationship with us. He wants to know us and to interact with us. Isn't that what you want for you and your children? So now we're up to the seventh day. And thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all of their vast array. But the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all of the work of creating he had been doing. And that's a story from God's word from Genesis 1:1. To 2:3. Romans 1:20 tells us, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." So the people are without excuse. So in other words, look around. Isn't it obvious? Can't you see that there was obviously a creator involved in all of this? Keep in mind, saying yes to that question will not save someone. They still have to have heard the good news about Jesus, who wants a relationship with every one of us. And how is someone going to know the truth unless someone tells them the truth? We all need to believe in him and who he is. We have to put our faith in him and know that he took the penalty for our sins. He took your punishment and mine and died on the cross. And he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. As we know from our study through Romans, Romans 6 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 10 tells us, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So back to where I was going with all of this, I had to pause and make sure you got that gospel message. If you hear nothing today, I hope you got that. So where am I going with all of this? My hope today is that you'll take that pause from our busy schedules to simply see God's glory through what's right in front of us. As we've discussed, God is all-powerful. He could have made the world in black and white, but he didn't. Or he could have made us see that way, but he didn't. He made the world beautifully colorful and detailed. So the next time you see that beautiful fall foliage, that winter wonderland, or that lush field of wildflowers, just take a few minutes to thank God for the reminder and a chance to see a small fragment of his glory. Maybe it's that new spring calf, or that early summer fawn, that majestic eagle in her young. God's glory is all around us if we don't miss it. In 1885, a Swedish minister named Carl Boberg wrote a poem that captures the point that I'm trying to make today. That poem eventually became a hymn, which goes a little something like this. I'm not going to sing, so hold your anticipation there. It says, "O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed." So about a week ago, I had an opportunity to go to Springfield and spend some time with some family and attend an evening church service there. I was working on this message at the time. We sang that hymn, and it struck me. That's it. That's exactly what I'm trying to say in this message. So if you're not involved in a small group, I would always encourage you to join one. But this week at small group, we're going to sing that hymn. I provided it with the material for the small group leaders, and we'll sing that, and I'm confident most of you recognize the hymn. We're going to sing that as a group. So take a look at God's wonders. They'll take your breath away. Psalm 8 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" See, God cares for us. As you know, we're getting ready to start our journey through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus." So I'm not going to get super deep into that. Jay will do a much better job than I could ever do on that. So you have to come back on May 19th to hear the rest of this story from Ephesians 2:10. But the takeaway is this: in Christ Jesus. That's the focal point of the sentence. I've heard it described as this: bound to Christ. Galatians 3 says, "So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith." So back to us, Psalm 139 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." So what does all this make you want to do? You see, God doesn't just want to woo us with beautiful sunsets and solar eclipses. He wants our heart. First Peter tells us we should cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. See, he gave us everything. So why shouldn't we trust him with our everything? It's all his anyway, all of it. Every second, every breath of every day. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You see, another takeaway for today is this, and I hope you didn't miss it. You see, nobody loves you like God loves you. Nobody loves you like God loves you. right, if you guys would stand with me. Dear Lord, we just thank you for everything you do every single day. We thank you for giving us a place to live and for giving us all that we need. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for your Son and what he did for us in the way that you provided for us. We just thank you. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I've heard you guys have some plans this afternoon, so hope you guys didn't mind cutting it a little short so you guys can assume your positions on the couch. All right, ready? Break.